for bringing us together once again. And let me continue where we ended last service on Sunday. So before I continue, the Lord asked me to speak on something, and that is also related to what we are on, the topic of King Saul, the life of King Saul. So before going into King Saul, the Lord asked me to speak on something, and then we will go ahead. The thing that I want to speak on is unbelief. Unbelief. One of the things that was responsible for the downfall of King Saul was his unbelief. Now, what is unbelief? How do you define unbelief? What is the meaning of unbelief? Okay. And when I was asking the definition from the Holy Spirit, he led me to Genesis chapter number 19. Genesis chapter number 19. Verse number 17 to 26. It talks about the departure of Lot as and his family from Sodom and Gomorrah. When the angels came and took them out, Lot and his family. And from that scripture, from that incident, specifically from Lot's the from the life of Lot's wife, the Holy Spirit gave me two definitions of unbelief. So let's look at that first. So let's go to Genesis chapter number 19. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 19. Some of the sentences, scriptures are important, so I will tell you to underline those ones. Genesis chapter number 19. Verse number 17. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, "Escape for your life." Escape for your life. Do not look behind. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Underline that. That was a specific instruction from the angel. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, "Please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But verse number 26. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Underline that verse 26. The wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So let us see, there is the evidence of unbelief here. There is the evidence of unbelief. There is the evidence of unbelief, and we can draw the meaning of unbelief from what is happening here. When the angels are leading Lot and his family out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels are saying, "You know what? You go to this certain mountain, you will be saved there. That's why we have come to your rescue." But these people are like they are not able to trust the word of God through the angels completely. And there is so much of unbelief that is there in this in these people, especially the wife of Lot. So what is unbelief? The first definition of unbelief is rejecting the promise and the word of God by holding on to your own desire and word. Write it down. The first definition of unbelief is rejecting the promise and the word of God by holding on to your own desire and word. Lot's wife was commanded not to look back, but she still looked back. Why did she look back? Because the place where you look is the place where your heart is. She could not hold herself back from the things that she depended on in Sodom and Gomorrah. She could not hold herself back from the memories that she had in Sodom and Gomorrah. She could not completely detach herself from the things of Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's why, even though the Bible says don't look back, but still the strong desire, like a strong magnet, made her look back. Made her look back. That is unbelief. What it is? It's simply rejecting the promise and the word of God. The word of God is don't look back. You go to the safe place where I am taking you. You will be safe there. But she rejected that and she held on to her own desire and own word. That is the first definition of unbelief. Do we see that? That is the first definition of unbelief. The second definition of unbelief is hoping and expecting from Egypt, that is the world. Hoping and expecting from the world, from the bondages of the past, but turning off your eyes from God and His promises. That is the second definition. Hoping and expecting from the world, that is Egypt, from the bondages of the past, but turning off your eyes from God and His promises. That is what the Lot's wife did. God told her, you know what? I am rescuing you because I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but my mercy is on you, Lot, and your family. So you move out of this place, Sodom and Gomorrah. Do not look back. Don't stay anywhere. Just get out of this place. Get out to the mountains. And Lot was not even ready to go to the mountain, which the Lord showed Lot. In my Bible, I am going to the church. I am doing this. I am doing that. But what you are doing is, if God shows you something, you are not able to receive it by faith. If God tells you something, you are not able to accept it by faith. You always have your own options. Lord, why not this? Why not this one? Why not that? Why not this one? This one? And all those things. Lord told God, you know, I don't want to go to the mountains. I want to go to another city. That is what he did with Abraham. When Abraham and he were separating, Lord chose for himself the greenest country. You know, people, you can read the Bible. You can go to the church. You can do prayer meetings and all those things. But if you are not able to accept the word of God by faith and see in the spirit and take the decisions through the perspective of God, your life is still going to end up in disaster. And that is what was the problem with Lot and his family, especially the wife of Lot. She rejected the promise of God, first of all, the word of God, by holding on to her own desire and word. The second definition I told you that she looked to Sodom and Gomorrah. She looked to Sodom and Gomorrah. That means, her expectation and her hope was from the past. Her expectation and her hope was from Sodom and Gomorrah that God wanted to destroy already. And then she looked back, and the Bible says she became a pillar of salt. Now, why did she become a pillar of salt? That is the question. What is the meaning? How did she become a pillar of salt? Have you ever thought about it? She became a pillar of salt. So those are the two definitions of unbelief. Before going to the pillar of salt, those are the two definitions of unbelief. When we reject the promise and the word of God by holding on to our own desire and word. And secondly, when we hope, we look, we expect from the world, we expect from our past, we expect from Egypt, and turn off our eyes from God, we are having unbelief. And that unbelief is dangerous. That unbelief is the start of a tree that can drag you to hell. That is unbelief. We will come to that at a later part. But the Bible says when Lot's wife showed unbelief, she looked back to Sodom and Gomorrah. One of the things that you have to realize that we give our attention and we look to things, to those things and places from which we expect from and on which your hope is. If you really hope in Jesus, if you really believe in Jesus, you will look to Jesus at all times. You will not look to your bank account. You will not look to your husband. You will not look to your wife, or you will not look to your, oh, my children will give me, or the government will give me. You will look to Jesus. If you are completely in alignment and in love with Jesus, you will always look to him. He shows you that is the place. You will look to his blessings. You will look to his vision. You will not look to anything apart from what Jesus is and what he shows to you. Hallelujah. Amen. Are we understanding? But many of us Christians are not looking ahead to the things of God, but we are looking back to Sodom and Gomorrah because our heart, our desire is still in Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's why we are not able to move ahead. Many delays that we ask Pastor Rahul, pray for that delay. I'm not moving ahead. Brother, sister, that delay is not demonic. That delay is because of you. You are not able to take off your eyes from Sodom and Gomorrah and look ahead to the things of God. That's why you are have become a pillar of salt. Spiritually, you become paralyzed when your expectation is from Egypt, when your expectation is from Sodom and Gomorrah. When your expectation is from the world, you become a pillar of salt. You cannot move ahead in the ways of God. You got to turn your eyes on Jesus. You got to look to Jesus. That is what Hebrews chapter number 12 says. Are we together until now? Okay. That is what Hebrews chapter number 12 says. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Look to him. Look to him. Okay. So if we are really in love with Jesus, we will look to him for all things. Now the question is, why did she become a pillar of salt? Why did she become a pillar of salt? Now this is the first consequence of unbelief. Okay? The first consequence of unbelief is, when you have unbelief, you become cursed and you fall. Write it down. I will explain you that. That is the pillar of salt. When we have unbelief, when we are not able to look to Jesus, expect from Jesus, receive by faith and walk in there for what he has for us, but we continue to look to Sodom and Gomorrah. We continue to look to Egypt like the people of Israel did. We continue to look at the bondages of past. No, those things I did in the past, when I do that, then I will have blessing. Then I will have my providence and all those things. Looking to Egypt, looking to Sodom and Gomorrah, you are not so flexible to adjust yourself now with the plan of God. You know, if you want to walk with God, you need to be flexible with him. You need to crucify your mindset. You need to renew your mindset every day to align to what he shows you, to align to where he is taking you, to align to what he wants you to do. Hallelujah. Amen. Here, the first consequence of unbelief is when you have unbelief, you become cursed and you fall or you are paralyzed. How does that happen? That is what happened with Lot's wife. Let me explain that to you from the scripture. Isaiah chapter number 31. Let's go there. Isaiah chapter number 31. Let's read verse number 1 to 3. 1 to 3. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel. Again, looking unto the Lord, paying your attention to the Lord. What is Isaiah? prophesying your woe to those, a curse on those. A curse, what kind of curse? We will see that. A curse, a woe on those who look to Egypt. Why? Because Egypt is powerful. Egypt has many horsemen and chariots. They can fight the battles for us. And not looking unto the Holy One of Israel, but looking unto Egypt for help. Woe unto those. What woe? But who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Verse number 2. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both, now this is important, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together. Underline that. What? When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps, that means Egypt, will fall, but and who is helped, the person who is looking to Egypt. Okay, you see that? The person who is expecting from Egypt, that person will also fall. And then it says, they all will perish together. That is the danger when you don't look to the Lord, but you look to Sodom and Gomorrah. Listen to me. Now, listen to me. When you look to Sodom and Gomorrah, you know what? A part of your soul is attached to Sodom and Gomorrah. When you look to Egypt, a part of your soul, when you expect from there, and you do not look unto the Lord, unbelief, that is the definition, remember? A part of your soul is attached to Egypt. When you trust the government more than God, a part of your soul is attached to your government. When you trust your job more than God, a part of your soul is attached to the job, is attached to the company. When you trust, let me go more deeper. When you trust your pastor more than God, a part of your soul is attached to your pastor. When you trust your prayer partner more than God, a part of your soul is attached to your so-called prayer partner, whoever he or she is. And the thing is, when that government, when that economy you are looking to, that company or job you are looking to, when that is strike down and falls, along with that which falls down, you will also fall down, because you were attached to that very thing. Oh God, hallelujah. You were looking to your job, you were looking to the government, you were looking to the economy, you were dependent on the share market, you were not dependent on God. You were looking to the share market. You were looking to your pastor. Now, when the pastor fails, the time your pastor is preaching nicely, but in his life, in his personal life, he is a prayerless man. He's a godless man in his personal life, but on the pulpit he would show. And you think he's a pastor, and you are dependent on your pastor. And you think, why my life is so dry? I am praying, my pastor is praying, everything I tell to my pastor, because you are not looking to Jesus, you are looking to your pastor. And when your pastor is living a defeated life, that woe comes upon you also. The woe that came upon Egypt came also upon Israel, because Israel looked up to Egypt for help and not to the Holy One of Israel. The first consequence of unbelief, that you are cursed when you don't look to the Lord and trust in his promises and word. Hallelujah. Are we together until now? Okay. Now you know why the wife of Lot became the pillar of salt. Because she looked to Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. And when they were destroyed, at the same time, the wife was destroyed. That is the reason she became a pillar of salt. That is the reason the angels told you, go, go where God is taking you. Do not look back. Do not stay anywhere. Take a flight swiftly. Hallelujah. May you look to the Lord tonight and go to the place swiftly. Run to the place where God is taking you without looking back or without expecting from your past or from Sodom and Gomorrah. Hallelujah. Are we understanding until now? Hallelujah. The reason the wife of Lot became a pillar of salt, because a part of her soul was left in Sodom and Gomorrah, was attached to Sodom and Gomorrah. Hallelujah. So we are living in times where we need to understand that our expectation should be on Jesus and Jesus alone, on God and God alone. If our expectation is on the economy of America, the day the economy of America falls, you will also fall along with it. If you are, hallelujah. Those, remember the book of Revelation? When Babylon fell, all the merchants who used to trade with Babylon, all the people who were dependent on the money of Babylon, they all wept, they all cried, they all wailed. Why? Because their souls were attached to Babylon. The thing, the place, the person, or whatever, the system you look to, you expect from, your soul is attached to the system. Your soul is sold, a part of your soul is sold to that very system, to that very person. I have seen churches falling down. Because the pastor fell down, the churches fell down. Because all the congregation were not connected to Jesus. They were connected to the pastor. They did not have a personal relationship with the Lord. So when the pastor lives a life, lives a mediocre life, lives a half-hearted life, you will see all the congregation living the same kind of life because they are looking up to your pastor. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we should not approach the pastor for prayer and all those things. I am saying when you don't have any relationship with Jesus, all you know is about Jesus is from your pastor, and your life, your prayer life, your financial life, everything is completely dependent on a man, and you don't have any personal relationship with Jesus. I'm talking about that situation. Hallelujah. So, you see, the first consequence of unbelief, when your expectation, when you don't look to the Lord, completely surrender to Him, depend on Him, accept His promises, accept His word by faith and walk on it. If you don't do that and you have your own word and reject His word and promises, what happens is the first consequence is you become cursed. Why you become cursed? Because if you are not looking to the Lord, you are looking to something else. And when there is a curse on that thing, on that place, on that person, on that system, that curse will also operate in your life because a part of your soul is attached to that very thing that you are expecting from. Okay, we will come to the life of Saul. That is what Saul was. Saul was not a God's man. Saul was not God's man. Saul was the man of the people. Saul was the man of the people. So a part of his soul was sold to the people of Israel. He was serving people. He was not serving God. He was making them happy. So a part of his soul was attached to the people of Israel. Hallelujah. And that is what happened. When the people of Israel would not support him, he will go down in distress. That distressing spirit will come upon him. The restlessness will come in him. We'll come to that. I will explain those things. So he was a victim. He was a man of unbelief. He rejected the word of the Lord. The first assignment where Samuel said, when you will be anointed, you remember I told you last time, he was imparted the prophetic, he was imparted the priesthood and made the king because of the urgent demand of people. Since he came from the demand of people, his heart was towards the people. A part of his soul was sold
to the congregation, to the people of Israel. And Samuel told him, after you do these things, you are ordained as the king, what you need to do is wait for me. Wait for me until I come to sacrifice. Don't sacrifice. Wait for me. But the first assignment, he showed unbelief. He rejected the word of God and he held on to his own desire, the definition of unbelief. Hallelujah. It sounds simple, but it will tell you the accurate meaning of what unbelief is. Just, it's simply rejecting the word and the promise of God and holding on to your own desire. That's the meaning of unbelief. Okay? And that is what Saul did. He listened to the people. He said, the people should not be scattered. They should trust that I can fight for them. I can defeat the Philistines. So I did the sacrifice without you coming. I did not. That's why I disobeyed. You know, I did not. I obeyed the commandment of God. At the same time, I did not obey the commandment of God. But Samuel said, you have disobeyed. So the kingdom of Israel is taken away. You would ask me, Brother Rahul, why is the kingdom of Israel taken away from Saul for such a small mistake? The reason is because his soul became a curse. His soul inherited a curse because his soul was attached to the people. And God cannot use a cursed man now. Hallelujah. By the way, that was the start of the worker of iniquity. Saul was the worker of iniquity. But I will not cover the context of the worker of iniquity. But are you understanding? Lot's wife was commanded, don't look back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Take a flight, go. But she looked back because her expectation was still from Sodom and Gomorrah. Her soul was a part of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the reason why she became a pillar of salt is because the woe, the curse that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed it. And at the same time that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, Lot's wife was destroyed by the same curse that came upon the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Hallelujah. So the first consequence of unbelief, from that we come to the conclusion that the first consequence of unbelief, that if we have unbelief, we become cursed and we fall, or we are spiritually paralyzed. Let's go to the second consequence. The second consequence of unbelief is the spirit of fear. Hallelujah. Is the spirit of what? Is the spirit of fear. Listen to me. If you have unbelief, you will get fear free with it. You will get fear free with it. As when you go to Costco or Walmart, if you buy a soap, you get a face wash. Why did you give the... No, it is free with it. Take it along with it. You bought the soap, automatically you get the face wash without even paying for it. It is free. It comes free. That is how unbelief is. You have unbelief, the fear will come with it walking free in you. It's for free. Hallelujah. Wherever unbelief is, the spirit of fear will be there. It is not apart from one another. It is together. You have unbelief. The second consequence is you will have fear. Fear in the form of insecurity. Fear in the form of worry. Fear in the form of anxiousness. All those things are the symptoms of the spirit of fear. I am not going into anxiousness because I already took a sermon on anxiousness, explaining you anxiousness. Remember the definition of anxiousness? Any way, any decision you take or go or step into without the permission of God is what makes you anxious. Okay, but I'm not going into anxiousness, but these are the symptoms of the spirit of fear. Anxiousness, insecurity, worry, these are the symptoms. And that fear is because we have unbelief. You see, because Lot's wife had unbelief, she was trying to do what God told her to do, but she was, oh, I don't trust it completely. Why don't I go back? Why don't I look back? So listen to me. The spirit of fear will install fear, or manifest fear in you in specific things and not all things. The spirit of fear will manifest in you only when you are going ahead to do the things of God. Write it down. Specifically, only when you are going ahead to do the things of God, the spirit of fear will manifest in you. That's demonic fear. That's not the fear of God. Hallelujah. Are we understanding? Amen. God told you, this is what I want you to do. But when you are trying to do it, you are afraid. You are in doubt. You are in two minds. Should I do it? What will happen? What will happen? No, I will not do it. I will go back. I will turn back. No, should I do it? You have fear in doing the things of God. That fear has come as a product of unbelief. That's not a godly fear. The godly fear, on the other hand, will manifest fear in you when you try to sin against God. That fear will come up. That is the fear of God. Hallelujah. Are we understanding? If you are on your way to do something wrong, you will have the fear of God. No, I will not do it. I fear God. That's godly fear. But the demonic fear, the fear which comes as a result of unbelief, comes in you when you go to do the things of God. Hallelujah. Have you seen some people? When they have to go to picnic on the weekend with their friends, no fear. They wake up early in the morning. They get ready. No fear in them. They go for the picnic. Oh, I am so... The people there will go at the riverside and drink alcohol and smoke cigarettes. But they have no fear. They are going, oh, I am going for picnic. But when you tell them on the weekend to come to the church, oh, this is the problem. Oh, that is the problem. Oh, this fear. Oh, that fear. They have unbelief. That is how, oh God, hallelujah. A good doctor in the spirit, a discerner in the spirit, will discern through evaluation. I can discern when people show those symptoms. I see a person, they have to go for office picnic. They don't have fear. They go. They have to go for a date or for dinner with the friends, with the relatives. They have to go for functions. They have to go for party. They have to go for this and that. No fear. They go. They are healthy. But when it comes to spending time with God, when it comes to come to the meeting, sit in the meeting, go to the church, something comes up in them. Oh, you know what? I am having this pain. I am having that pain. Oh, if I go to the church, this will happen. You know what? I will not come to the church. That person, from that I know this person has unbelief. This person rejects the word of God. This person rejects the presence of God and is holding on to his or her own desire. That's why they have a fear to do the things of God. Hallelujah. Amen. People cannot even pray. Oh, I cannot pray. I cannot pray. I have fear. You know, I cannot. What fear? You just have to have a conversation with your Father in heaven. That is prayer. Oh, no. But if you tell them to talk with their friends, oh, hi, how are you? And all those things, for 2 hours, they will talk without fear. But when you will ask them to talk with the Father in heaven, oh, fear will come in. Oh, how can I pray? How will, no. If I pray, you know what? It will impact my health. I have to take some sleep. All those things will come up. Fear will manifest. That fear that manifests when you try to do the things of God, when you are doing the things of God, is the fear that has come as a product of unbelief. Hallelujah. Are we understanding? Amen. But when they are doing some Christians, oh, no. My relatives will feel bad. They have asked me to come for that function, and that function has idol worship. That function has secular songs, drinking of alcohol. You are afraid that you should not hurt them. But you are not afraid that you are hurting God. That is a fear because you have unbelief. Are we understanding, people of God? Hallelujah. If you are there until now, remove your mute and say amen. Hallelujah. That is amen. Hallelujah. That is the fear that has come to as a product of unbelief. That is another trait of Saul. Another trait of King Saul. No fear when he is doing all those nonsense, but fear when he is trying to do the things of God. Any which ways, we will come to King Saul afterwards. That is the second consequence of unbelief. The fear will also not let you approach the presence of God. Exodus chapter number 20. Let's go there. Exodus chapter number 20, verse number 18 to 20. Verse number 18 to 20. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." You see that? People of Israel were afraid. They said, "Moses, you speak to God. We don't want to go near to God." When there is unbelief in you, this fear will manifest whenever anyone is taking you close to God. No, we don't want to go. Hallelujah. I have seen, when I used to take meetings in churches, I have seen people becoming uncomfortable when the anointing, when the fire of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit comes in the room, comes in the hall, taking people close to Jesus. They become uncomfortable. They want to leave the hall because there is unbelief in them, and the unbelief manifests this certain kind of fear that does not allow them to approach the presence of God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4, "Let us approach his throne boldly in confidence, the throne of grace." Hallelujah. That will only happen when we don't have unbelief. And if we don't have unbelief, we don't have the fear. So fear can keep you away from the secret place of God. Fear can keep you away from the most holy place of God. And this is so profound, because if fear keeps you away from entering the most holy place of God, you have no solution to anything in your life. Because all the solution, the word, the voice that you need, the direction that you need in your life, you can only receive it when you enter into the most holy place of God. Hallelujah. You know, after a point of time, we used to in the church, you know, when I was in the church, the pastor every Sunday, he was so angry. He was so frustrated. Every Sunday he would tell the people of God, "When worship is going on, raise your hands. Raise your," because people would be, when worship goes on, like this, they will do. And he was so frustrated, telling them, "Raise your hands, worship God." You know what? We cannot force people to worship, because something in them is not allowing them to raise their hands to God, to come closer to God, which is fear, which is consciousness of that fear spirit. Are we understanding that? Hallelujah. Any person in the church standing like this, and there is heavy anointing, I know this person has unbelief. I will not prophesy on that person. That person has unbelief. He is not aligning with God, because he is standing like this, and there is heavy anointing, heavy presence of God. But that person does not feel anything, because when others around him are already into the most holy place, he is in the outer courts, folding in his hands and standing like this. Why? Because of fear. You may look at him and think, "Oh, he is a stern person." He is not a stern person. He has the spirit of fear that does not allow him to enter the presence of God. Are we understanding that? We will come to King Saul. King Saul was like that. King Saul never in his life could enter into the realm where he could hear God's voice. He tried once by building an altar. He tried once by building an altar, but he could not enter that realm even after building that altar, because that guy has had unbelief, and that guy manifested the spirit of fear, which would never allow him to enter the presence of God. People of God, detect this spirit, detect unbelief. If you have that, you cannot enter the presence of God. You cannot enter. Oh, hallelujah. Are we understanding now? That is the second consequence of unbelief, the spirit of fear. The first consequence I said is a curse, is a woe. The third consequence of unbelief is unrest, impatience, anxiousness, restlessness. Unrest, all are the same. They are related. Unrest, impatience, anxiousness, restlessness. That is the third consequence of unbelief. Hallelujah. Actually, I wanted to start off with King Saul, but the Lord gave me a context, and he told me that preach on the second part of King Saul through the context of unbelief. So I began with unbelief, and now we are going to the third consequence. Needs some explanation in detail. There are many revelation of the third consequence. Listen to me, listen to me. Okay, now what did I say to you? Saul was a people's man. When you look to people, you became a pastor. If you are a pastor, you have to be called and ordained or sent by God to do that job. If people ordained you, you will fall. And if you think, these people are the one who recognize me as pastor, and I have to please these people, keep them happy, fulfill their demands, you are Saul. You are not the servant of God. Hallelujah. So when servants of God are ordained with that mentality that, oh, the church has made, because many of the traditional churches in India, and I also think overseas in US and Canada, have that mentality of ordination. You know what? Because when I explained my calling to my pastor, explained him the visions I had, explained what was happening to me, he told me, the church will make you what you have to be. The church will make you. And then you have, and all those things. So there was no God in, because that is how he was ordained. So he was pulling me into that pattern. Yes, the ordination will happen through, you see, the ordination. Who ordained Saul? Who ordained David? Samuel ordained him. Now you have to recognize one of our brothers, after we had the Saul's meeting, he told me that you should talk about carrying mantles. Now, carrying a mantle, carrying an anointing of someone, carrying a mantle of someone is not decided by the person, but is decided by the owner of the mantle, which is God. Listen to me. Now, Samuel ordained Saul, but did he ordain Saul by his own will? No. God pointed out Saul to Samuel. Then, after Saul fell, Samuel was led to ordain this guy, David. He went and he saw Eliab, the eldest of Jesse's sons. He said, oh, this is the man. But God told him, you are looking at the outward appearance. Even Samuel, as a prophet, could not choose a person who was God's will. God had to tell him, no, that guy is not here. There was this boy who was taking care of the sheep. David, ordain him. He is that man. So God told Samuel to ordain David. Now, when we talk about Elijah and Elisha, okay, many people, oh, Brother Rahul, you are talking about, but how did Elisha was carrying Elijah's mantle? You will see there that Elijah did not release his mantle on Elisha by his own will. I don't have time to go to the scripture, but the scripture says when Elijah was going to be taken up to heaven, Elijah asked Elisha, what do you want since you have served me faithfully? You have been with me faithfully. And Elisha said, I want a double portion of your anointing upon you. He said, you have asked a heart, you know, you have asked a great thing. I don't know whether you will get it or not. But when I am taken up to heaven, if you see this mantle falling down, if you see me taken up to heaven with your eyes, you will get that anointing. I don't know whether I can, because you see, God gave the anointing. Hallelujah, gave the mantle. You can have a mantle that was upon a saint of God, servant of God. When God, you don't have to worship the person to get his mantle. You have to worship God to get the mantle, because it is God who will take that mantle and transfer it upon you. Are we understanding? So what I am teaching, the doctrine I am teaching, is accurate as per the scripture. And I am exposing what is going on in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Where you are taught to, people even fall down prostrate and touch the feet of servants of God to get the mantles. That is wrong. When the Bible says, there are scriptures, when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, Cornelius fell down before Peter to worship Peter. And Peter said, no, don't do this sin. Get up. I am also a man like you. Worship of a man or falling prostrate before a man is forbidden in the Bible. When John in the book of Revelation fell prostrate to worship an angel, angel said, no, you don't do that. But you will see in the church, in order to get mantles and anointing, servants of God are asking people to touch their shoes. That is not the mantle of God. Hallelujah. Amen. I know about mantles because I am not disclosing those things. I have received mantles from servants of God in the realms of the spirit. They have met me in the realms of the spirit and given their mantles, but not because they wanted to give me. It is God who told them to give those mantles to this young boy. And they came to me in my dream and they gave mantles to me. Hallelujah. But I am not going to disclose their names, but that is mantles. That is mantles. Are we understanding? Okay, listen to me here. Coming back to Saul. Now, what did I say? Saul was the people's man. The people's man. Okay? He did not had a perspective that God ordained him and he has to serve God, but he had a perspective that people ordained him and he had to serve the people. So and that is unbelief. He was going ahead as the people. So I am coming to the third consequence of unbelief, and there I am bringing in the life of Saul into consideration to explain the third consequence of unbelief, which is restlessness, unrest, impatience and anxiousness. So let me take you to Hebrews chapter number 3, where it talks about the tree of unbelief. Hebrews chapter number 3. I'm going to explain the components of the tree of unbelief. I have taken this sermon earlier when I took about entering God's rest. I explained this scripture, but let me explain you this with the context of unbelief and with a fresh revelation. Hebrews chapter number 3. Let's go there. Hebrews chapter number 3, verse number 7. Okay, let's read verse number 7 onwards. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Underline that. Harden your hearts as in rebellion. There are levels of unbelief. The first level of unbelief is the hardening of hearts through rebellion. That is the first level of unbelief. Okay? What I was talking was the consequences, but these are the levels of unbelief. The first level is hardening of hearts through rebellion. It started off with unbelief. Okay, let's go ahead. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The end product of unbelief is restlessness, no rest. That is the end product. And when you reach that level where God takes away the rest, do you know something? If the presence of God leaves you, people think, oh, if God leaves me, he will take my money. He will take my property. No, he will not take any of those things. He will not, oh, God will take away my position as a pastor. He will not even take away your position as a pastor. You will see yourself still being a pastor. But what will go away from you is the rest of God. Like Saul. Did Saul was dethroned as a king? No, he sat on the throne of the king for many years after he disobeyed God. But when he was the king, he was not at rest. There was restlessness. That is how many pastors have become, on whom the anointing has left. They are still pastors. They are still servants of God, but the rest of God has left them. That is the end product of unbelief. Are we together? Listen to me very carefully what I am saying, okay? Pay attention. Very important. I am going to explain you meanings of what is there in the Bible, okay? So, he said, verse number 11, okay? So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. That is the root because of which this is happening. The rest is going away. In any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Underline that. That is the second level and the last level of unbelief. That is hardening of hearts through the deceitfulness of sin. That is the second level of unbelief where God is not at all going to come back to you. The second level of unbelief. Okay. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. When it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled, indeed was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. So, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The start was unbelief. Then it grew into rebellion, and that rebellion grew to the second level, that is the deceitfulness of sin. Now, let me explain you and simplify you to explain you the meaning of rebellion, or rather, hardness of heart through rebellion. What does it mean when it says hardness of heart through rebellion? Write it down. The meaning, the definition is, rebellion, the hardness of heart through rebellion, the definition is replacing the word and presence of God in your life with another commodity of self-satisfaction and gratification. Stay with me, okay? Let me come again. Replacing the word and presence of God in your life with another commodity of self-satisfaction and gratification. So, for example, this is the Bible I have. This is God in my life. Okay? This is the presence of God. This is God, the Word of God in my life that is leading my life. So, what I do is I just don't remove it. I replace it with another commodity. Okay, and let's for say this commodity is Egypt. And I say, not this, Lord. I don't want this. I don't want you. Egypt will take care of me. Egypt will protect me. Are you understanding rebellion? Okay. Stay with me. These explanations are given to me by the Holy Spirit. You will not find it on Google. Okay. So that is rebellion. Stay with me. Stay with me. What is deceitfulness of sin? What is deceitfulness of sin? Listen to me. Now, when I am in rebellion, I am replacing something. But this God that I replaced with another commodity, he still gives me a chance. I want to come back. Because you have not completely, confessed that you don't want me forever. For time being, I am using Egypt and not God. That is rebellion. So this God is still waiting for me. I have a chance to put it back and bring God back in my life if I repent. That is the second level where you can come back to God. Are you understanding? So when you are in rebellion, there is a chance that you can come back to God. You can say, Lord, I repent. I am sorry. I throw Egypt. I want you. I depend on you. That is a chance. But a person who is holding on to Egypt now, stay with me. A person is holding on to Egypt. He is not repenting. He is continuing in rebellion. He is continuing in rebellion. The demons, because I will tell you, rebellion is witchcraft. I will tell you how it is witchcraft. I will explain to you in detail. Listen to me very carefully. So, those demons that are controlling my mind to stay on with Egypt, and I am not repenting, I am holding on. I will enter into the second level of hardness of heart, and that is called deceitfulness of sin. What is deceitfulness of sin? The definition of deceitfulness of sin is completely hiding yourself from God to declare yourself independent from Him, and you can live without Him. That is the definition of deceitfulness of sin. So, I am rebelling now. Okay? I am holding on to Egypt. God brought servants of God, prophets. They told me, I am not repenting. The Holy Spirit convicted me. I grieved the Holy Spirit. I rejected His voice. I am holding on. The demons of witchcraft that I invited through my rebellion will turn my mind where I will completely disown my life from God. Where I will say, God, I am independent. I no longer need you. Completely declare myself independent and hidden from God, where God cannot intervene in my life. And I tell, this Egypt is the Lord of my life. I completely forever. That is what is deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness of sin is completely hiding yourself from God to declare yourself independent from Him, to live without Him. Oh God, are you understanding, people of God? Unbelief, first level, hardness of heart through rebellion. Second level, hardness of heart through what? Deceitfulness of sin. Hardness of heart through rebellion is also called rebellion. We will come to that in the book of Samuel, where Samuel says, rebellion is as witchcraft. Are we together? Then Samuel says, stubbornness is as idolatry. Deceitfulness is stubbornness, where you say, I don't want God. I don't want to follow God. Stubbornness, that is idolatry, where your soul is sold to the devil, to an idol. And you become a idolater. That is stubbornness, which is deceitfulness of sin. Hallelujah. Have we understood the meaning, the explanation of rebellion and deceitfulness of sin? So let us understand the rebellion in the life of King Saul. The rebellion in the life of King Saul. Okay, hold on. Hallelujah. Let me open my second diary. Okay, I want everyone to take one scripture. I have given the scripture in the prayer meeting. But again, so everyone open a scripture. Brother Ralston, if you are there, open a scripture, I'm telling you. Open your Bible and open a scripture. 1 Samuel, chapter number 18, verse 10. Ralston, are you there? Yeah, first open 1 Samuel and keep that open. 1 Samuel, chapter number 18, verse 10. Open that scripture. Brother Eric, are you there? Or who else is there here? Okay. Okay, Sister K, you open. 1 Samuel, chapter 18, verse 10. 1 Samuel, chapter 18, verse 10. Sister Jennifer, are you there? Okay, Sister K, you can open 1 Samuel, chapter 19, verse 9. 1 Samuel, chapter 19, verse 9. And Sister Princess, you can open 1 Samuel, chapter 20, verse 33. 1 Samuel, chapter 20, verse 33. And Sister Asha, you can open 1 Samuel chapter number 22, verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 6. And Sister Betonia, you can open 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 7. So let's start off with Ralston.
Yes, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10.
Yes.
It came to pass on the tomorrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand, and at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand.
Amen. What was there in his hand? A javelin, a spear. Okay, the next scripture, Sister K. Yeah, you are on mute, you are on mute.
Okay, here we go. 1 Samuel 19, verse 9. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing music with his hand.
Okay, again the spear was in his hand. The next scripture, Sister Princess here.
1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 33.
Yeah.
And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David.
Amen. So that scripture, if you read 33, before 33, they were eating food at the table. And Saul still had the spear while eating food at the table when you read before 33. So again, the spear. Next verse.
Wow.
Yeah, Sister Asha, you can read the next one. Your voice is not coming. Yeah, I think the headphone is not working. Headphone mic. Okay, no problem. I will read that. When Saul, 22 verse 6, 1 Samuel 22 verse 6, when Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand and all the servants standing about him. So when he was trying to attack David, he still had a spear, and that added on, there were people around him. Okay, the next verse, Sister Betonia.
1 Samuel 26 and 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him.
Okay, so you see, there are five scriptures I gave you, and the five scriptures convey to us that whenever Saul was sleeping here, when Betonia, the scripture that Sister Betonia read, the scripture that Sister Asha had, there Saul was waiting, and then the scripture that Sister Princess read, Saul was eating. So while eating, while sleeping, standing, waiting or sleeping, whatever he was doing, there was spear in his hand. And that spear was the commodity with which he replaced God. This was the spear with which he replaced God. His heart was hardened with rebellion. Are you understanding rebellion? Then another commodity that he was using was people around him. People, because he was a people's man. When he started to detect that David was anointed and he was going to be the king, he started to bring people on his side. One of the symptoms of rebellion is you will not find security in your own convictions. So what you will do is try to convince other people to believe what you believe. You know what? I don't like Sister K. She's like this. Even you have to join in with me. Don't talk to her. Don't talk to her. Don't go on her meeting. You will not go on her meeting. Took one on my side. I'll go to another one. I am not satisfied or convicted by my own conviction. So I am securing that by making other people agree with me. And then I think, oh, if 10 people are with me, that means I am right. That is a symptom of rebellion. That is what happened with the angel Lucifer in heaven. When he rebelled against God, when he went against God, what he started to do is go to the angels. And 1/3 of the angels agreed with Lucifer that God is a bad God. He's a bad boss. And they joined in. So when there is the rebellion, your own conviction will never satisfy you. You will always search for familiarity with human beings. You will be a victim of loneliness. You will be a victim. Oh, people are not supporting me in my ministry. They are not coming to me. They are not listening to me, this and that. Why? Because you are in the stage of rebellion. You have replaced God with the spear. Hallelujah. This is what God told me. I asked God that day when I was reading, those scriptures struck, spear, spear, spear. Then I asked God, Lord, what is the meaning? What is the meaning? By afternoon or evening, the Holy Spirit told me that a person who has lost the presence of God tries to fill that empty area with something else to ensure he retains the protection, honor, peace, etc. that he used to receive from God. I rejected God, but I still want that empty area, that security that God brought for me, the peace that God gave me. I want it, but I want it not through the word of God, not through God, but through another commodity. In Saul's case, it was a spear. Hallelujah. Do you know, whenever Saul used to sit at the table, he had a spear in his hand and he used to do like this, restless. That is the third consequence of unbelief. Are we understanding now? Rebellion is when you replace God and his presence with another commodity of self-satisfaction and gratification. It may be the spear to kill someone. It may be the people around you. It may be the people who agree with you. They have become your God. Their opinion has become your God. Your soul is sold to them. Until they don't agree with you, you are not secured in your own conviction. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. That is rebellion. Do we see that stage? That is what? Rebellion. That is rebellion. When you are in the stage of rebellion, you will, like Lucifer, you will start to convince others to accept. Okay, let me give you a scripture now. 1 Samuel, chapter number 20, verse number 32 and 33. 1 Samuel, chapter number 20. By the way, those people I asked to read the scripture, you did not responded. I hope that you are there in the meeting. Okay, you are listening to this. 1 Samuel, chapter number 20, verse number 32 and 33. And Jonathan answered Saul his father. This is what we read just now. And said to him, why should you should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. Okay. Jonathan was supporting David. Oh, father, why you are killing him for no reason? And Saul was like, why are you not supporting me? And you know, before that, if you read verse number 30, what he's saying to his son, see the language. Verse number 30, then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. He's cursing the son. You son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? Those are bad, filthy words. Why bad, filthy words? Because anyone who is supporting David becomes an enemy to Saul. That, in other words, if you are not agreeing with me, if you don't believe what I believe, I will curse you. This, you are like this, you are like that. Have you find such people? They are rebellious people. You are saying, no, you know, I don't agree with you. Oh, you don't agree with me. You are this, you are that, you are this, you are that. That is, they are in the stage of rebellion. Hallelujah. They have replaced God with a commodity of self-satisfaction and gratification. Hallelujah. Are you understanding? Another verse. Let me give you another verse. 1 Samuel chapter number 22, verse number 7 onwards. 1 Samuel chapter number 22, verse number 7 onwards. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. So he is expecting compassion from people around him. You are not with me. You are not supporting me. You are not doing. Have you seen pastors doing like that? They have lost the anointing. Oh, you are not coming. You are going there. Oh God. They have lost the anointing. I am telling you. They are in the stage of rebellion. They have replaced God with a commodity of self-satisfaction and gratification. That is called rebellion. Rebellion, that very strong symptom, I am telling you. When you are in the stage of rebellion, you will be very, very obsessed with people supporting you. If people are not supporting you, you will just curse them. Oh God. That day, I think after the Saturday night meeting, we went out to buy some grocery. And you know, there are beggars on the streets. There are beggars who beg. And these two lady beggars, we were buying something from a store on the street. These two lady beggars came to my sister and mother, and they started to say, give us some money, because the festival, Hindu festival, was going on. They started to beg, give us some money in the name of that blah blah God. Give us some money. So she said no. And then she turned to another store, and I wanted to eat some Frankie. Some noodle Frankie. So she bought noodle. Then they saw we are buying noodle Frankie. So they thought, oh, they have money and all those things. They again came, give us some money in the name of that God. They did not wanted food or anything. They wanted money in the name of the God. So we cannot give it. So we said straight away, no, go from here. She shouted, that beggar lady shouted, how you are taking and buying all these things? And you cannot give me money. And they shouted and they went off. They are not in a state of heart where they can receive Christ. Yes, because they are in a state that if you give me, well and good. If you don't give me, I will curse you. Are you understanding? That is Saul. That is what Saul is. If you help me, if you support me, if you say good things about me, I am your friend. But if you don't agree with me, I will curse you. The stage of rebellion. Are we understanding? Okay, stay with me. We are still on rebellion. We are, when you, okay. Now let me explain the scripture. Okay. I hope we still have the appetite to receive, because there are some revelations. Okay. First Samuel, let's go to First Samuel chapter number. First Samuel chapter number 15, verse number 23. Remember, this is the scripture where Saul did not obey the Lord concerning the assignment to completely destroy the Amalekites and kill the king of the Amalekites. So Samuel comes here and rebukes Saul, and in verse 23 he says to Saul, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." What? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now the question is, and then we will come to the second line, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I will explain that afterwards when I come to deceitfulness of sin. But how is rebellion witchcraft? When you are in the stage of rebellion, what did I say? What is rebellion? Replacing God with a commodity of self-satisfaction and gratification. When you bring this commodity, whatever it is a spear, it is people around you that you want to support, that you want for support or self-gratification, whatever it is, this commodity, you bring this commodity to replace God. This commodity brings demons along with it. And these demons, that spear that he had in his hand, had demons. Those demons start to control your mind. What is the definition of witchcraft, by the way? Witchcraft is usage of demonic spirits to control a person. That's it. That is witchcraft. Usage of, okay, you want, okay, Reverend Bushir, the reference is 1 Samuel chapter number 15 verse 23. That is the reference. First Samuel, let me repeat again. First Samuel chapter number 15 verse 23. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Okay. What is the definition of witchcraft? Witchcraft is usage of demonic spirits to control a person. So when you rebel, how it becomes a witchcraft? The commodity that you brought in to replace the presence of God and replace God, it brought demons with it to control your life. And you entered into witchcraft because you are controlled by demons. You are controlled by the altar of the commodity you are using. Hallelujah. If the commodity is some 10, 20 people, your congregation, the altars behind them, demonic altars, are the demons, are the source that is now controlling your life. Now do we understand how rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft? Okay, stay with me. Now, when Saul started to rebel, the Bible says a distressing spirit was sent by the Lord to Saul. Now, many people will ask this question. How can God send a distressing spirit? See, listen to me. It is not God's will to send a distressing spirit. But whenever a person starts to rebel, a servant of God starts to enter the stage of rebellion, there is a discussion going on in the courts of heaven between Satan and God. And the Satan starts to accuse, this person is my candidate, let me send my spirits to him. This person is my candidate, let me send my spirits to him. Listen to me. Then, for him to send his distressing spirit, he is taking the permission of God, because Saul is the anointed one of God. That is why the Bible says God sent, God allowed. You see, remember Job and Satan? Satan in the book of Job, he took God's permission to do what he wanted to do with Job. That's why the Bible says, are you understanding? It is not God who wants to destroy a person, but Satan who accuses. He says, this is my man. He has rebelled now. This is my man. Saul is my man. So God, give me the permission. So God allowed him to go in Saul as a distressing spirit. Are we understanding now? Listen to me. Stay with me, okay? Stay with me. What I'm teaching is very important. First Samuel. Now let's come on the distressing spirit. When you are in the stage of rebellion, you are tormented by demons because you are in witchcraft now. You are under the influence of witchcraft. You are tormented by demons. You are tormented by demons when you are in rebellion against God, when you have replaced God with a commodity. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Before going to 1 Samuel, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. I want to show you another one. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. There are three instances in the Bible when David was tormented by this evil spirit. Saul was tormented by this evil spirit and David was brought for Saul's rescue. Okay. The first place is 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Verse number 15. And Saul's servants said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful player of the harp, on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it, and with this hand, when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. So they found David. Let's skip all those verses. Verse number 21. Jump to verse number 21. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Okay. Then Saul sent to Jesse saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul, that distressing spirit, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. The first time, the first instances David played the harp, you see, there is anointing. I will not come to that. I don't have time. In music, in the heavenly music, in praise and worship, any which way, is not coming to that. But when David played the harp, the Bible says the distressing spirit that was upon Saul left him. So he was delivered. Let us go to the second instance in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter number 18. 1 Samuel chapter number 18, verse number 10. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied. Many people have this question, what he prophesied under an evil spirit. I will tell you. Underline prophesied. Just underline it. And he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, and at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall, but David escaped his presence twice. Now, listen to me. Can you meditate? The first time David played the harp, he was delivered. The second time David played the harp, he was not delivered, but David had to deliver himself from the spirit. Because Saul took the spear and threw it. What is the problem? Hallelujah. The rebellion, when you persist in rebellion, the distressing spirit with which you were delivered while prayer earlier, but when you persisted in the same rebellion, listen to me, did not repent. The spirits have come again, and now the spirits don't go out. The spirits don't go out because you have joined the desires of your heart with the desires of the spirit. And the desire of that spirit was to kill David through Saul. Deliverance, you see, a person cannot be delivered if he himself or herself does not want to be delivered. We cannot. Even Pharisees had demons in them, but Jesus never casted them out. Why? Because they were in collaboration with the demons. There are two types of demonic possession. One demonic possession is called demonic possession, and the second one is called demonic residency. That is what the Holy Spirit taught me. Demonic possession is when a demon possesses a person without the will of the person, through a curse, through a covenant, and the person hates the demon, but still By the power of witchcraft, occultism, sorcery, the demon stays. But the person in reality, the real person hates the demon, hates the things the demons is doing to him. That is demonic possession. Second is demonic residency, where a person himself wants the demon to stay and likes the demon. And the demon has made the person's body a residence for his dwelling because they are friends. In that case, you cannot deliver a person. You cannot deliver a person. Hallelujah. Amen. Are we understanding now? That is what happened. When you continue to persist in rebellion, the more time you will take to repent, the more powerful the spirits will become in you. The more powerful. Now, listen to me. That is what it's saying. Saul went to the level where he started to prophesy. Now, you will say what he was prophesying. That prophesying under the influence of a demon is uttering curses. Write it down. Demonic prophesying is uttering curses. I curse David. I curse Jonathan's mother. She is a prostitute. She is this. She is that. David is a son. That. And all bad words. That is prophecy. Under the influence. Cursing is demonic prophecy. That is what he was doing. When he was under the influence of the demonic spirit, he was prophesying. That prophesying is uttering of curses. Are we understanding until now? Stay with me. Stay with me. So, what is happening to Saul. There was a time when David played the harp and the spirit left Saul. Because that time, David played the harp and the spirit left Saul. Because that time, Saul did not develop hatred against David. Now, even as he persisted in rebellion, he started to hate and being jealous about David, about the person who was delivering him, and then the demons find expression through him. They would leave earlier, but now they would not leave because the person whom they have possessed is in agreement with them. So they would not leave, and that's why the demons did not leave the second time. The third time also he played the harp in 1 Samuel chapter number 19. 1 Samuel chapter number 19 verse 9 and 10. Read it afterwards, I don't have time. But he played the harp again. And again, David tried to kill him. Are we understanding rebellion? Now, as Saul was heading towards the second level, he was not repenting. And that is deceitfulness of sin. When you enter the deceitfulness of sin, stubbornness starts to operate in you. Stubbornness is, I don't want God means I don't want God. I don't want God to intervene. I don't want God to do anything for me. That is stubbornness where your soul, and that is what the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 15, Samuel says, what? 1 Samuel, chapter number 15, verse 23. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That stubbornness becomes an iniquity. That means it will pass it, the impact will be on your next generation. It becomes an iniquity and it becomes idolatry, because now your soul is sold to the commodity you are worshipping. You have rejected God forever, and you have made this commodity your God, and this commodity has become your idol, and your soul is sold to idol. In that case, God will never speak to a person. Even in the case of rebellion, it's very difficult for a person to enter the presence of God. They cannot hear God. Let me give you two scriptures. Are we understanding the definition of deceitfulness of sin, and the meaning of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry? Because you have rejected, you see, the word of the Lord, he also rejected you from being king. If you reject God, don't repent, he will also reject you, take away his presence forever from you. Hallelujah. That is how it started. Remember, unbelief. When you enter into rebellion and enter into deceitfulness of sin, the third consequence of unbelief will manifest, which is the most dangerous one, and that is restlessness. No rest. Every time finding out whom to kill, who wants to take up my position, who wants to replace me. Oh, I don't want to lose my position. I don't want to lose my throne. Many pastors have become like that. Restless. They are still pastors. That throne has, they are not dethroned, but they are in deceitfulness of sin, leading a congregation with a demon and not the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Anointed servants of God, who were anointed by God, have ended up in deceitfulness of sin. And they cannot no longer, I know, people who can no longer, servants of God, who can no longer hear God. What they are teaching from the pulpit is flesh and is demons. No word from heaven. And that is what happened to Saul. Let me give you scriptures and then we will pray. 1 Samuel chapter number 14. 1 Samuel chapter number 14. Verse number 35 onwards. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Now Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by the night and plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. Then the priest said, let us draw near to God here, because he built an altar. So Saul asked counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. He did all the gimmicks, building an altar, waiting on the Lord, but God did not speak. God did not speak. Oh God. Such a big tragedy. In other words, the end of the life of King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter number 28. 1 Samuel chapter number 28, verse number 5. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. Fear, one of the symptoms of unbelief, remember? You cannot fight the battles of the Lord without the Lord. If you try to fight it, the enemy will kill you. If you are in the stage of rebellion and you show people, I am fighting the battles of the Lord, the devil will destroy you. So many people are attacked by the devil. Even some of them are killed by the enemy in spiritual warfare. You know why? Because they are not in the right state of heart with the Lord, and they show off to fight spiritual warfare. Dangerous. He was afraid because God was not with him. What did he do? See that. What did he do? Verse number 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. God did not speak to him. When you are in the stage of rebellion or in deceitfulness of sin, you are closed to the presence of God. You cannot hear the voice of God. I hope people don't go into deceitfulness of sin where it's impossible for them to come back to God. Impossible. That when you are in rebellion, that's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, do not harden your hearts. That is the time when you are in rebellion. Listen to the voice of God at that time so that you can come back. Get rid of your unbelief because the Bible says they did not enter his rest because of unbelief. Let me summarize what I spoke today. So I spoke unbelief and the two definitions of unbelief. Explained it from the scripture, from what happened with Lot's wife, and the three consequences of unbelief. The third consequence brought us to the life of Saul, which is restlessness. And from there, we understood the definition of rebellion and definition of the deceitfulness of sin. Hallelujah. And we saw how rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What is the meaning of that? And stubbornness is idolatry and iniquity. Okay, so let us pray. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Lord, Holy Spirit, if you open your hearts to the Lord, ask the Lord to root out unbelief. Yes, ask the Lord to root out unbelief. If your eyes are upon Sodom and Gomorrah, this is the time to repent and turn off your eyes from Sodom and Gomorrah and turn it to the place where God is sending you. Turn it to the Lord. Turn your attention to the cross. Turn, fix your eyes on Jesus. Yes, hallelujah. And get rid of that unbelief in Jesus' name. Get rid of it. In the mighty name of Jesus. Father, I want to thank you that through the utterance of your word, you are rooting out unbelief and taking people back to you in Jesus' name. Let the hearts of your children be knit back to your heart. Let them come back to you. I root unbelief out by the utterance of your word. All those who are receiving your word, root out unbelief from their lives. Oh Lord, those, let them not harden their hearts in rebellion as in the day when they were in the desert, but let them throw that commodity of self-satisfaction and gratification and let them come back to Jesus and make Jesus the Lord of their lives and seek the Lord and seek his word in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we want to thank you for this time. Once again, we give you all glory, honor, and praise. I'm telling you, at the utterance of this word, God is accomplishing a great deliverance in your life, even as you receive it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father, we want to thank you. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. Hallelujah, hallelujah. In Jesus' mighty name, Lord, we cover all of us with the blood of Jesus. Even as you come back, oh, you are seeking for this and that and healing and prosperity, you just come back and fix your eyes on Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness and all other things that you are just being anxious for. When you calm yourself down, repent and come back to Jesus. Come back to the first love. Hallelujah. And look to him. Expect only from him. Everything else will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for the mighty deliverance that you are accomplishing in the lives of people. Strongholds in the minds that you are breaking now. Yes, I see the word of God breaking strongholds in the minds of people in Jesus' name. We want to thank you, Lord. We celebrate you, Jesus. We want to praise you, Father. We want to thank you, Holy Spirit, for this time. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. And Lord, we cover all the people, even those who are not there, Lord, their families with the blood of Jesus. And in Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen.